Good evening to everyone. Good to see you here tonight, and trust that as we open the Word of God, it will be of a benefit to each one of us here this evening. We're going to read for just our opening verses tonight in the book of Romans, and then we'll be turning to several other passages throughout the rest of the evening. What's on my mind this evening is really a challenge, and I trust it's going to be a challenge to myself and to each one of us as well. Romans chapter 12, and we'll just read verses 1 and 2 in opening. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we trust that he will bless what we have read together this evening. What I would desire this evening to look at is really just a little phrase that we find in verse 2 of Romans chapter 12. And it's the phrase just at the beginning there, the second little phrase, and it's this: be ye transformed. Or just to shorten it up for a moment, be transformed. Be transformed. If I was going to put a title, you wanted to put a title over the message this evening, we're looking at, really it's just this. I would call it small step, big change, or small step and a large change. And I think if we were just to consider for a moment the thought of a transformation, that's, I think, what we would consider. Something that's going to be a very large change. Now, when we think about transformation and changes and steps, there are many examples, of course, of negative steps, examples of unprofitable ones, of bad steps, and they also result in change. They result in very negative changes. They result in very difficult changes. And there is time, of course, and there is need at times for us as believers for times of warning, for times of admonition. Just for this evening, I'm going to leave that side mostly behind. Just this evening to focus on something that I trust will be a little more positive, and to consider really positive or profitable small steps that each one of us, I trust, are going to take. And my prayer is simply that all of us would grasp some of them, all of them, at least one, and that tonight, today, we might be able to make it our own, and that we might know what it is to continue to be transformed. Romans chapter 12, it says very simply, be ye transformed. It's an action. It's a continuous action. It's an action that really comes from and is commanded by our God. And that just simply means for us tonight that it's going to involve some sort of doing. It's going to be a doing that's going to continue and not stop. And it's going to come to us, and it comes to us as a direct instruction from the Lord God himself. So just by way of opening this evening to my fellow believers here tonight, it's the question, are you being transformed? And if you were to answer this evening, we're having the conversation, and if you were to answer yes, well, then I would probably respond to that, your response, by asking the question, here we are in the month of July. If you were to look back at June just a few weeks ago and to describe your month of June, how would you describe how we've followed Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 in being transformed? Now, I understand that can be a very uncomfortable conversation to have. It's not something we would normally do as fellow believers to speak to one another about how we've been transformed or how it is that God is transforming us. But I trust we would dare to have it with one another. And I would love to have that conversation together with each one of us here tonight, to understand and to be encouraged myself as we look back at our lives and to see, and as we live in fellowship with our God, understanding something of his desire for us as believers, and to say, this is how I've been transformed. But then again, if we were to have that conversation, and maybe one of us, or maybe I would say, well, I can't really think about something. There hasn't been anything I could put my finger on in the month of June. Well, just honestly then, believers, what is that saying about my life as a Christian? You know, we often point back and we often look back to the days before we were saved. And maybe we think about it and we hear testimonies of individuals or they speak to us of their testimony and we point back to what we were before we were saved and thank God, of course, for the transforming power of the gospel that brought us from saved to lost and from darkness to light and from being in our sins to being in Christ. And you know, I was thinking just today again, I meet so many people in St. Lucia just as we're working in the gospel and in a variety of ways. And so many are so happy to tell me of what their life was before. And, you know, I didn't know them when they were 20 years old. Now they're 50. And, you know, I used to. And they describe what their life was like. And I used to drink, or I used to party all the time. I used to yell at my children, or I used to whatever it was. And they say, but I've changed. And that could have been true, and I'm not disregarding anything of the change that's been brought. But we often can settle on the change that came from being lost to being saved. But if we look at ourselves here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it's not written to unbelievers. It's written to you and I. Written to you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of where we've come from for a moment here in the book of Romans. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 detailing to us the great guilt of the whole world, universal guilt in the world, Romans 1, 2, and 3. And then come into chapters 4 and 5, and we learn about that great truth of being justified, declared right in the eyes of God because of the work of Christ. It is God who justifies the guilty, God who justifies the ungodly. Then we come into Romans 6, 7, and 8, and we learn the great truths of sanctification. We died to sin, and we died to the law, and we've been brought to being alive in Christ and to the Spirit, and in the Spirit. And then, of course, we go over chapters 9, 10, and 11 dealing with Israel, and we come immediately into chapter 12, and we learn, be transformed. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, and so on. Look back just for a moment at chapter 8. What comes at the end of chapter 8 before we skip over to chapter 12? Look at the end of the chapter, verse 37. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. The end of the chapter says, nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am persuaded. That's the truth for each one of us as believers that we come to in our lives. We've understood our guilt and the transforming power of salvation in the gospel. And we see the need for sanctification and we've begun to work through it. We come to the pinnacle of Christian experience, understanding something of the work of God in our lives in Romans chapter 8. And then from that, we have this exhortation, the challenge really of the Apostle Paul to us in Romans chapter 12, and it says, be transformed. And so for each one of us here, whether younger or older, whether it's something that we've thought of often, or maybe never really considered before, as Christians, as believers in Christ, let us grasp the truth here in Romans 12 and verse 2. It is a continual, it is an ongoing transformation in my life. Let us impact us here this evening. I would understand that this is not natural for us as people. Very naturally, most of us, or many of us, you know, we like to make a change and then just to settle there. And yet that's not what our life as believers are to be. What is the danger? Well, the danger is, of course, the first part of the verse. If we're not being transformed, the only option is that we're being conformed. We're being conformed to this present world, to this world that crucified Christ, to this world that rejected Christ. We're being conformed to the present age to become like the thinking of this world. And therefore, as believers here this evening, let us grasp this understanding that God is desiring that you and I would be transformed. And therefore, God is speaking to us, younger and older, no matter how long we've been on that road of life of being a Christian, being saved on the narrow road, God is commanding an onward, ongoing action in my life. And he says, be transformed. I'm thankful that God has left for us examples. And so we're going to spend just the rest of the next few moments here looking at a number of examples in Scripture that I trust are going to bring to us ways in which we ourselves can consider what it means to be transformed, to take that small step, that responsibility that's ours, and to understand that the Lord himself, the Lord God himself, is going to make the change, the large change that only he can do. And so God has left for us examples. And we look through the Bible and we have people of all different ages, and men and women and older and younger, people from different cultures and cultural backgrounds, different times and times of history. And they can show to us what it means to be transformed. Just before we turn to that, when the gospel is preached, there is a tendency for us as believers to maybe wonder sometimes why it is that the unsaved don't respond quicker. We look at him, the gospel is preached, or there's a conversation with a person, or a series of gospel meetings, and there are those that attend and listen. And maybe we're praying for them and we're thinking about them. We wonder, why is it that when the message is so clear and the Lord Jesus Christ is uplifted so wonderfully, and why is it that there doesn't seem to be a response from the hearts of those to bow before him and to turn in repentance and fall humbly at his feet? But has it been, can I say it carefully, believers, can it be that we expect something of them, of the unsaved that come amongst us, that we do not expect of ourselves? And the Word of God says, be ye transformed. And there is an expectation of God. And sometimes we can nod our heads and we can smile and we can pass out the doors again after, and we haven't considered really the matter of what it means that God would tell us, be ye transformed. I want to highlight just three examples quickly here of negative or bad steps that have been taken and their associated change, just to set the stage for something that's going to be a little more profitable for each one of us tonight. Thinking of the story of Abraham back in Genesis and chapter 20. What happens in that chapter? We have Abraham, and he's found to be very scared. He's found to be very selfish. And he opens his mouth before Pharaoh, and he says to Pharaoh about Sarah, she's my sister. It wasn't the full truth. And we know, of course, in that story that Abraham and Sarah are going to be reproved because of that. And they lose their testimony, and he's sent away from Egypt at that time. And you say, well, just a small step, you say. She's my sister, which was true partially, of course, but it was much more than that, of course, right? She was his wife. Look at the large change that came from such a small step. In that manner, think of Peter, John chapter 21, that small step of going back into the fishing boat there that night. The night passes, and they have to admit in the morning to the Lord, well, they've caught nothing. A wasted night of activity there for Peter in John chapter 21. Think of John Mark in Acts chapter 13, going along with Barnabas and Paul. And he's enjoying something of the missionary journeys. And yet they come across to the mainland, and something starts to get a little difficult. He's a little concerned about what's going on, and he makes that small step, and he says, I'm just going to go back. I'm going to go back on the boat to Jerusalem. And there he won't continue on with Paul and Barnabas. He misses out on that first missionary journey, seeing something of the way in which God works, something of the way that there's going to be the power of God displayed, misses out on being a soul winner. Now, in these three examples, you might be quick to point out to me, that's not the end of the story. And of course not. We're glad for that, aren't we, as Christians? There's restoration for Abraham, for Peter, and for John Mark. And yet the point is that there were small steps that were negative steps. There were steps that were taken that were unprofitable in the time in which they were making them. And it led to negative, large negative changes for each of them. Come now to that which is more profitable. Where can you and I start today? A small step for me, and a large change going to be accomplished by our Lord Himself. Take three examples this evening, three from the Old Testament and three from the New, and I'll just rely on your understanding of the story, and we won't spend much time on the background. Let's turn first of all to Genesis and chapter 35. I simply want to draw out perhaps one lesson or one small step that is as an example from each of these individuals, and they can be used by our Lord to impact each one of us today. Genesis chapter 35, and reading at verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. Here is Jacob, Genesis chapter 35. God is calling him back to the promised land, calling him back to the place of God's presence. We know he's deceived his father. He's run from Esau, his brother. He spent those years and years away, and now he has the wives and the family and all of the flocks and the herds and so on. But he's coming back. God has called him. He's called him to return back to Bethel, the house of God, the place of God's presence. But there's something required. There's something required before God, before Jacob is going to enjoy God's presence. And it's not the fact that he has to get up and go. That's not what I'm thinking of here from Genesis 35. It's the small step of separation. And he says to his family there, put away the strange gods that are among you. There was a decision made here for separation. I'll note here that before Jacob is going to be able to build an altar, before he's going to be able to enjoy the presence of God and, importantly, worship to God, there has to be this step of separation. So again, we come back and remember the words there of Romans chapter 12, be ye transformed. If you were to ask Jacob then the question, Jacob, what does it mean to be transformed? Here's the example in his life, and transformation, just in this one example in the life of Jacob, is going to be the step of separation. Put away the strange gods. God's not going to allow any mixture in his presence. He couldn't have his feet, in both sides. He couldn't have his feet back with his family and with the riches and with the gods of his uncle Laban and the area of those around. Sadly, of course, we know in this story, even Rachel brought gods with her, along with them, and perhaps others in the family. And Jacob knew it. But now he's coming into God's presence, and he said, if we're going to be there, if we're going to enjoy it, if we're going to build an altar, there needs to be the step of separation. And there he enjoyed then something of the presence of God. Was it a small step? Probably was. Wasn't going to take much. Of course, it was a decision. Absolutely. All of these steps of, of transformation do involve a decision on my part and on yours. But it is God who brought him back. As he says there in verse 3, it's God who answered me. It is God who was with me in the way which I went. And he's enjoying something of the presence of God. So number one then, we have Jacob and the small step of separation. Come over to Exodus now and chapter 17. And the reason we're going through these examples tonight is I think perhaps for not all of us, maybe for some of us, if we were to try to define what it means to be transformed, maybe we'd struggle a little bit. Maybe we come up with a few ideas here and there, but I just want to bring before you these examples that I trust are going to be a benefit to each one. Exodus chapter 17, and we'll come and we'll begin at verse 10. Exodus 17, verse 10, so Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. It came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Think here of the man named Hur. Israel is fighting a battle. It's an important battle. It's a battle against Amalek. But up on the hill, we have Moses that is praying. And so Moses there on the hill and Israel down below fighting the battle. We know it, of course, in this story, this well-known story, that victory, there's victory for others while prayer is being made. Victory for the nation while prayer is being made for them by the man Moses. Think of Hur. I'm not sure how old Hur was. Maybe someone else can tell me afterward. But I'm sure that just like any other Israelite, Hur wanted the battle to be won. He wanted victory over the Amalekites. Doesn't go where the action is, like many of us might run in some way. He doesn't go to his tent and grab his spear and his sword and his shield and run into the battle, you know, going to Joshua, put me into the battle, Joshua. What does he do? He makes a small step of supporting others in their work of intercession. Moses is weary in his intercession. And they put that stone under him that he might sit on it, Aaron and Hur on both sides, and they hold up the hands of Aaron as he's going to intercede with God on behalf of the people as they fought the battle there against the enemy. He moved toward Moses, and he held up Moses' hands. It's a small step, wasn't it? I wonder how many of us would simply like to hold up the hands of someone else as they prayed and be transformed in that way. You see, it was God, of course, who brought the victory. Verse 13, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And there was victory there that day. And for her, the transformation in his life was a small step of the fact that he held up the hands of others, willing to support others as he interceded for each one. Here's an example then, Jacob, and that small step of separation. The example in Exodus chapter 17 of her, the willingness to support others. Just a small step. Didn't take much. Now granted, it probably was a fair part of the day. It was they were steady until the going down of the sun, verse 12 says. And so yes, it wasn't like it was just a momentary thing. But I think each one of us could have the ability today to be like her and take that small step in being transformed as a Christian and being willing to support others, that there might be the victory that God gives. 1 Samuel then for our third reading. First Samuel and chapter 1, the well-known story of Hannah 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 10. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. From Jacob in Genesis 35, going back into the promised land, to Exodus chapter 17, the people as they went from Egypt back to the promised land, now we find that they're in the promised land. The nation is there. I think we have to agree, as we come through the book of Judges and into now 1 Samuel, that the nation is really in a place of disaster spiritually. Judges ends with that expression, every man did what was right in his own eyes. And into that scene then comes this woman, Hannah, who is distressed, Hannah who has no children, Hannah who is mocked by the other woman in the home that she is living in there in Israel. But beyond all that, we have to understand, here is Hannah, and she is marked by being a spiritual woman that is looking for revival. That would be a big change, wouldn't it? I think that would be, if you were living in the days of Hannah, and you were going to think about revival in the nation, that would be something monumental. That would be something probably beyond your imagination from the endless years of the cycles that are recorded for us in the book of Judges. And yet, there was a day when Hannah began to pray. And the lesson here, the lesson from the life of Hannah is the step of transformation is her in her supplication. She is supplicating God. She is coming before God in prayer. There was a day when Hannah first began to pray. And we'll note that she's not just praying for a child because of her family situation, as distressing and as difficult as that must have been for her in that household. But she is praying for a man, for the nation. She is praying for something of a revival amongst them. She was praying for a son, yes, but she was praying for a man. It says there, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. Samuel is born in time. We know he becomes the first of the prophets. The nation is revived under the guidance of Samuel number of years later. I wonder how many of those years Hannah saw. How many of those years of revival Hannah was privileged to see under the guidance of Samuel, the man that she had promised back to the Lord. The simple point of transformation in her life was that she began to pray. She began to pray, and she was transformed not by something of a selfish desire, but the words of her mouth and the desire of her heart was for the nation and the willingness that the nation would be transformed. She probably thought to herself, what could I do? And she said, I'll begin to pray. It was God who made the big change. She was barren. Nothing could have been done for her at that time, naturally speaking. It was God who made the big change, the large change in her own family, that she could even have a child. It was God, of course, who created and planned the birth and the life of Samuel. And the Lord gave honor to the prayer of Hannah there that day. Be ye transformed. And so we asked Jacob, he would say, transformation, that means separation. To ask her transformation, that means supporting others in their work for victory. You ask Hannah, and she would say, transformation means supplication, bringing my prayers and requests before God. Those are three examples from the Old Testament. Let's turn over to the New. And we're going to look, first of all, in the Gospel of John and chapter 1. And once again, we'll look at two men and one woman. John chapter 1, and we'll read at verse 40. John 1, verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messias, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The long-promised Messiah has come here in John chapter 1. The Lord Jesus Christ is now on earth. He's been publicly announced. They've seen him there at the earlier part of this chapter. And here is Andrew. Andrew, who has been a dedicated follower of John the Baptist, been with him all of those days. And to the follower of John the Baptist now is opened up to his view the one who is greater, the one that John has spoken of, the one who is coming after him. It opens up to the view of Andrew this beautiful picture of the Lamb of God beholding him as he walked. That's verse 36. Verse 35, John stood and two of his disciples. We know that's Andrew. And then verse 36, they looking upon Jesus as he walked. Behold the Lamb of God. And then Andrew goes and he turns, of course, and he seeks to follow after the Lord. Rabbi, where dwellest thou? And he spends the remainder of the day with him. A wonderful day, no doubt, for Andrew and the other disciple that was with him. What does he first do afterward? What does Andrew do afterward? We even have the word first in verse 41. What's the transformation in the life of Andrew? It's the small step of seeking others. It's a small step of opening up his mouth. He goes to his home, goes to where Peter is, and he finds him and he says, We have found the Christ. We have found the one we've been looking for, the one we've been longing for and never thought maybe he'd come in our day. But here he is. He is here. He is real. I've seen him. I've spent the day with him. I've heard of him. He's the Lamb of God. And he opens his mouth in excitement to tell of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is seeking the salvation of others. And of course, while Andrew just makes that small step, makes a small step of seeking others, that small step of speaking out and telling of the glories of Christ, it's God who's going to make the large change, of course. Thou art Simon. You're going to be called Cephas. We find, of course, that God's going to bring Peter into that place of being used primarily by God to bring the gospel to the Jews and being used mightily by God for those many, many years of service and of testimony. There's probably not many of us that, when we think of Peter, think of John chapter 1 and verse 41 and think of Andrew, who went and found his brother first and told him, We have found the Christ, the Messiah. It's a small step, wasn't it? We were talking just with being at the group in Kamloops with the seed sowers. We were talking with some of the group and even some of the ones in our vehicle and so on as we were going out day by day. And just sometimes how difficult it can be when you go up to a home and someone's sitting there. And I found it strange actually finding nobody at their home. Because for us in St. Lucia, it's strange not to find someone at home or outside or out about to speak to. And so it was always strange for me not to find someone. But for many of us here in Canada, of course, we know that it's actually strange sometimes to see people, right? Most times you're just putting things in mailboxes and all of a sudden you come around a corner and someone's there sitting on the patio or sitting on the porch or doing their yard work. And maybe all of a sudden what do we say? What do we do? Well, here's the small step. Andrew in his excitement. Andrew in his desire to tell others and seek others. He opens his mouth with excitement. We found the Christ. We found him that had been spoken of for so many years. And so here we have Jacob's separation, her supporting others, Hannah being transformed in her supplication, Andrew, the small step of transformation, is simply beginning to seek others. He first finds his own brother. We have found the Christ. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 9. I've sought to choose these examples from the scripture this evening because I think they are truly examples that are not beyond any one of us. Acts chapter 9, and we'll read down at verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. Down to verse 39. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Here's a sister. We come now to the church age, and this sister is part of a larger group of believers there in the area of Joppa. She wants to be a part of the work of the Lord. She wants to be a part of something for God. She's not given a public role like God gave to Peter in our previous example. She's not given a powerful role like Peter. Well, obviously, she's going to be the recipient of it in being raised again, raised back to life again by Peter. She's not given those type of roles by the Lord. But God is going to make a very large, a very big change in the city of Joppa. Look down to verse 42. And many believed in the Lord. It was known through all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Yes, of course, there was the aspect of the miracle in relation to her being raised back again to life. But note, there was a day when Dorcas or Tabitha put the last stitch into the first piece of clothing that she gave to a widow. But it wasn't the last stitch she ever made. Because Romans chapter 12 speaks to us about being transformed, that ongoing action, the ongoing work that's going to be done. And when you come there to verse 39 and again to verse 41, you find there's the saints and the widows. The widows there, I would suggest, are unbelievers. And she's reaching out to them. There's those that are in need in the city of Joppa. What is she doing? What's the small step that she has made? Well, it's a small step of sowing, but to expand it a bit, it's a small step of serving. She's being transformed, and she's going to serve others. And she gave that first garment to that first widow who needed it, and it was the first of being transformed. And there in the house, all the widows stood by and weeping and showing the coats, plural, and garments, plural, that Dorcas had made. It was an ongoing effort. It was an ongoing transformation in her life. One small step after another as she reached out to those in need there in that place where she was. Dorcas continued to serve by sowing. And what a testimony it was. A testimony in her area. A small step, you might say. We're not sure of her need. We're not sure of her age. We're not sure of her capabilities. We're not sure of her finances. Whatever it was. All that we're told here is the aspect of the manner in which she served. And it was God who brought about the large change, both by her life and her service, and of course as well by the miracle in which she was brought back again alive. And many believed, verse 42, many believed in the Lord. What a testimony. What a transformation in her life that was brought before the people there that day. A final example, and we'll close by 8 o'clock. Turn over to 2 Timothy and chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We've dealt with Jacob and her and Hannah, Andrew and Dorcas. Let's look at an example here of the life of Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Here is a brother. He was young, of course, back in Acts chapter 16. Young, relatively speaking, when the Apostle Paul took him along with him to continue in the work of the gospel and the teaching of the Word of God. From Acts chapter 16 to where we are here in 2 Timothy, I would suggest is about 15 years. Well, 15 years have passed from that point and to where we are here, where the Apostle Paul is writing to his own son in the faith. We know, of course, that the Apostle Paul is in prison. He is soon going to be beheaded. But he wants to bring this last message for his son in the faith. And amongst all the other instructions that you have in 2 Timothy, the one here that was brought before me in the example of Timothy was this: stir up the gift. Stir up the gift that was given to you. Fan the flames, as it were, so it burns brighter and hotter. I think you should find this incredible, believers. Here is Timothy, and Timothy is to be encouraged here. He is being encouraged to be transformed. How? Be transformed by taking that small step of the further development of the gift or gifts that God has given to him. He would make that small step in the exercise of his gift, and God was going to make that large change that there would be a prophet to all that heard him. Now, we know, of course, that he had been with Paul. He had served with him as a son with the father and so on, as we read so clearly. He'd been active. He'd been preaching. He'd been teaching. He'd been caring. He'd been ministering. He had been shepherding. He had been bringing before the people of God much of what was needed for them. For 15 years or more, he had been doing this. And now the words come to him. Son, Paul would say, you need to make a step of improvement. Timothy, you need to be transformed. Timothy, there needs to be this change of transformation in your life. And by the way, it's a be transformed, never to stop, never to rest. And here we come to the important great truth of spiritual gift. For all those that have been saved, of course, have been given gift or gifts by our God. And so what about us, believers? Both our brethren and sisters here tonight. Am I being transformed in the gift that God has given to me? I was surprised in looking at this example, because sometimes we get into that thought, right, that, oh, after 15 years of service, after 15 years of life, well, we're just going to keep on going the way we are. We've developed. We've come to that point. And here Paul says, no, Timothy, I'm going to be leaving. I finished my course. I fought the fight, absolutely. But you're still going to be left, and there's a transformation necessary, and it's in relation to the gift that God has given to you. Stir it up. Sometimes I find it difficult that maybe we don't speak about spiritual gifts that much. It's not part of a regular conversation we might have with our fellow believers to understand just more generally the gifts each one of us have. In Romans 12, we understand that we've been given it by God individually, and we've been given, of course, for the benefit and the profit of all. And I trust we'll be able to know one another's gifts that we might use and develop one another and help one another and encourage one another and pray for one another. And so I'm not trying to be the hand when God's actually made me the eye or the ear or whatever it may be in that picture of the body. To come to the understanding of gift for each one of us, that might be for the profit of all. Are we being transformed in our gift? Giving more cheerfully, being merciful with more compassion, shepherding more diligently, evangelizing more fervently. And the list of gifts, of course, we know are given to us and their attributes for us. The Apostle Paul says, stir up the gift of God. A small step of transformation. God is going to make the change, and God is going to make it profitable and beneficial for others. To come to a close this evening, all of these steps, all of these examples of transformation, a small step and a large change that God is going to bring before us. There's many, of course, in Scripture, many more than we could go through just in an evening this evening. But really, it's getting back to the basics of Christian life. And I would assume that for all of these men and women, these six individuals here, at that first step that they made probably seems so insignificant. Maybe they thought or asked or wondered, is it even worthwhile doing? That step maybe seems so small. And yet we saw in each of these examples that they were all willing to make that first step and to keep on stepping and to keep on moving and allow God, and it was God who brought that big change. And therefore, tonight, we bring before you these words and the understanding that none of these things are beyond any of us here tonight. None of these examples are beyond any of us as believers, and you and I. We can be transformed. Note the wide range of life and experiences that are in it. None are excluded, men and women. A balance of different situations and covering a wide range of life experiences and places in their life. A balance of life and family and situations and outreach and assembly life. The small change that, the small step, sorry, that was made that made a very large change personally. A small step that made a large change for the nation and for many others. Sometimes we can get so caught up in the big change and seeking forward and become so overwhelmed and discouraged that the big change isn't happening and the large change isn't going on. And that's not our responsibility. God has said to us there in Romans chapter 12, be ye transformed. It's going to begin with that first small step that we take. And God is simply showing to us, showing to me, take that small step and continue to be transformed. Allow our Lord to work in us and to work through us. And thus this evening, the challenge, the exhortation to all of us here tonight, have I stopped being transformed? Examples then, just to review them quickly, Jacob and the step of separation, Hur and the step of supporting others, Hannah, the step of supplication and prayer, Andrew, the step of seeking others in the gospel that they might be saved, Dorcas, the step of sowing or of serving others in testimony in the community, Timothy, a step of stirring up the gift of God that was given to him. May it please our God this evening to use his word for the benefit of all of us today. Because in Romans 12, remember, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's going to take a decision. It's going to take a moment of choice for us. And what's going to be the result? There at the end of Romans 12 and 2, proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let us then take courage tonight. Take that small step. Today, under the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within, and trust that God will bring the change. God is going to bring that transformation to his purposes, proving the perfect will of God. He's going to do it according to his will. He's going to do it according to his time. And of course, we know it's going to be when it's going to bring him the most honor and glory as he deserves. Let us pray.